Hey guys, thanks for joining me in Bible study again today. We're taking a brief break from our Romans studies, and last time we started looking at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to pick it up today where we left off last time, and we're going to read it all again. This is God's Word. It's important to read God's Word. So let's read God's Word beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's Word. And we could continue reading on into chapter 2 and learn more details of part of this, this creation he did on the sixth day. We learn about the creation of Adam and Eve, and we could keep on reading into chapter 3 and learn how sin entered into the world and the consequences of sin, including the promise of the coming Messiah. We don't have time to go there right now. Maybe another day that would be a fun thing to study. So last time, I tried to give a brief overview of some of the different ways that Christians interpret this chapter. We looked at the idea called the gap theory, that there may have been a gap of millions or billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. We looked at the day-age theory. Also, by the way, it's also some people call it progressive creationism. The idea that each of the days of Genesis 1 were not 24-hour days, but days that may have lasted millions of years or billions of years. And then there are those who are theistic evolutionists. Many of those people see Genesis 1 as totally symbolic, metaphorical, mythical, certainly not to be taken literally. And I tried to show you that I believe there's a lot of scientific evidence that supports a young earth. And some people may say, well, Steve, science, that's not what we're really all about, is it? When we're about the Bible. But listen, scientific evidence is really important, because when science is done well, honestly, science will always point us back to God. God has chosen to reveal himself in his creation. He intends for us to look at his creation honestly and see his hand, see that he did this, to see his engineering skill and his genius and his artistic ability and his power. You know, we see these characteristics of God in his creation. Theologians call this the general revelation of God. That's important, guys. Don't ever say it's not important. It is important. But of course, what's even more important to us once we come to know him personally is what theologians call the special revelation of God. He reveals himself and his truth to us in his word. We call it the Bible, and in his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it turns out that another line of evidence that clearly supports young earth is biblical evidence. So let's look at just a little of that biblical evidence, and I think you'll agree it's pretty overwhelming. One biblical argument used by young earthers, and I think it's very important, it's very strong, is the Bible teaches very clearly that death entered the world as a result of Adam's sin. Death came into the world because sin came in first. Sin came and then death came. So in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And he said something similar to the Corinthians. For since by a man came death, talking about Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, talking about Jesus. And then in verse 26, he said, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death came through a man. Death came through sin. But if old earthers are right, death is not really an enemy. It's just the tool God used for millions and billions of years to finally get us to people. And if that's true, how can you have billions of years of dying animals before Adam and Eve were even created? That doesn't make sense, does it? Now, I know what some of the old earthers say to this. They say, well, the death that he's talking about isn't the death of animals. That was already going on. He was talking about the death of men. He's saying men might not have died, but the animals were dying, and so men wouldn't have died except they sinned, and now they have to die too. And they point to the rest of Romans chapter 5, which says death spread to all men. And it's true, death did spread to all men when Adam sinned, but it also spread to all creation. Young earthers would respond to that by saying, look, God said his creation was good. How could the death of billions and billions of animals over billions of years before man and before sin even entered the world, how could that be good? And these verses in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 we looked at just a minute ago, they didn't say death of men came into the world. It said death came into the world. Death itself came into the world. And eventually death is going to be destroyed. And not only that, but to push on that just a little bit further, God is very clear that there's going to come a time in the future. We might not know exactly when this is going to happen, but it's certainly going to be after the return of Christ, when all things are restored, that animals will quit killing each other. Isaiah says this, the wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Dust will be the serpent's food. They'll do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain. He's saying there's coming a time when they'll be like they were in the Garden of Eden before death came into the picture. He changed the animals then to be predators and prey, and he's going to change it back for the animals to be plant eaters again. He made it very clear in the beginning they started out as plant eaters, and they're going to end up as plant eaters. He's going to do that. And look at chapter 8 of Romans. He says, for the anxious longing of the creation, he's not talking about people, he's talking about all of creation, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. When did that happen? When Adam sinned. When death came into the world as a result of sin, the creation was subjected to futility. God changed the whole thing, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's coming a time when the whole universe will be set free. For we know, he says, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So it's not just men that are dying, the whole creation, because of Adam's sin. But if the old earthers are right, you've got death, destruction, groaning in the world long before Adam and Eve were even created, much less before sin came into the world. That's a serious biblical problem. Here's another bit of biblical evidence. You remember God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and when he gave them the Ten Commandments, he included one commandment that was there especially to keep the Israelites, the Jews, separated from the rest of humanity. He said, I want you to be different. I want you to be separate. So he gave them several commands, and one of the Ten Commandments is for that purpose. It's the Sabbath commandment. But listen to what he says about it. He says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. And listen to the reasoning he gives for this. So he says, 6 days you work, 1 day you don't work. This is why. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Hebrew word for day is yom. In English, it would be spelled Y-O-M. Occasionally, it can be used to refer to a period of time other than a 24-hour day. There's a phrase, for example, that talks, you see quite often in the prophecies of the Old Testament, talked that's the day of the Lord. And that's a biblical phrase used to a period of time that God makes it clear begins after the Great Tribulation, when God begins to pour out His wrath on the kingdom of the Antichrist, after the silence of the sun, moon, and stars, the day of the Lord comes. But while that does happen occasionally in a general sense, sometimes when it's used in the Bible, when the word yom is used in the Bible with a number, like the first day or the second day, or when it's used in the Bible with the phrase evening and morning, it always refers to a literal 24-hour day. And so when God says here in Genesis 1 over and over, there was evening, there was morning, the first day, for example, he's underlining and emphasizing that these were 24-hour days. No one would have taken it any other way. And so here in Exodus 20, God says, you're to follow my pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. If the 6 days of work were really billions and billions and billions of years, it doesn't make a lot of sense. There's something that Jesus said in the New Testament that seems to eliminate old earth theories, I think. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So he's teaching very clearly there that Adam and Eve were made at the beginning of creation, not millions and millions and millions of years after the beginning of creation. That first week. And here's another piece of biblical evidence for young earth, and it's a matter of biblical genealogies. Are you familiar with genealogies? God has several of them in His Word, in the Old Testament especially. But in many of these genealogies, the age of the father is given when the son was born. So you can kind of calculate time periods that way. For example, in Genesis chapter 5, we're told that Adam was 130 years old when he fathered Seth. And then after that, Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. And you can just follow right on down the line so you can add up the years and see what kind of time has elapsed. Now, Bible scholars acknowledge that there are some breaks in some of the genealogical lineages. We know that because in some of the lineages, God himself will skip over generations that he mentions in other genealogies. But having said that, there would be no way to stretch it out, maybe a few thousand years, but not hundreds of thousands of years or anything like that. There's just no way. So when you look at the genealogies, we learned that roughly from Adam to Abraham was about 2,000 years. We say roughly because we don't know for sure that all the genealogies are there. Some of them could have been skipped. And from the time of Abraham to the birth of Jesus is roughly another 2,000 years. And of course, from the time of Jesus to today, roughly another 2,000 years. But there's just no way to stretch that out to hundreds of thousands of years or something like that. There's another problem with the day-age theory, and it has to do with the order of creation. It doesn't match up. You see what I'm saying? God did things in a certain order. If they're claiming that the days are just stretched out, then they got another problem because what supposedly happened in that day didn't really happen in that day either. So in Genesis chapter 1, he says he created the earth on day 1 and the sun and the moon on day 4. But people who allow for billions of years claim that the stars and the sun existed for billions of years before the earth was created. God says the oceans were created on day 1 before dry land appeared on day 3. But the old age look at the earth really views the earth as first molten and then it cooled. And this is what science supposedly tells them. Much, much later the seas came. This is the scientific speculation. Very different from the Bible. God says he created the land plants on day 3 and ocean life on day 5. But the old millions and billions of years models say that life in the seas evolved hundreds of billions of years before land plants. God tells us he made the birds on day 5 and land animals on day 6. And the seculars say, no, you got to understand the birds evolved from the dinosaurs, you see. The land animals had to come first and then the birds. So there's really no way to match up what the old earthers say about the earth and life with what Genesis chapter 1 says. And the bottom line is, I don't think anyone who had never heard of the idea that the universe is billions of years old, let's suppose somehow there was someone who had never heard of it, and they're just going to sit down and read their Bible, I don't think there's any way they would come up with that idea just by reading the Bible. The idea of billions and billions of years was generated by secular scientists whose worldview was secular naturalism, and that's the only thing they could say to try in their own minds anyway to justify how we got here. And unfortunately, that led to a lot of Christians feeling a need to accommodate these guys and accommodate their understanding of Scripture to what these so-called scientists were saying. Now, I want to be fair. And I feel like I need to add that those who believe that creation happened billions of years ago have reasons. And they count that as evidence too. It's not just blind faith in secular science. They have what they believe are real reasons. And I want to mention it because at some point you may have heard it or your kids may have heard it. And I would like for you to know how young earthers answer this particular objection. Here's the problem. If we believe that the astronomers are right about the enormous size and distance of the stars and galaxies, and I believe the astronomical evidence does really point to its enormous size, I think that's really true. And I believe there's a reason why God created it so big. We're not going to get into that right now, but I think there's several reasons why it's important to understand how big it is. Of course, it glorifies Him, but there's some other reasons that I'm not going to get into right now, just for time's sake. But if we believe that these things we're seeing out there are billions of light years away, then if they were only created a few thousand years ago, there's no way light could have reached us yet, so we couldn't be seeing them at all. You see the problem? Now, there are some young earthers I have read who've speculated that maybe light traveled a lot faster in the early days of creation, and certainly that's possible. But it turns out the speed of light affects a lot of other things too. It's a constant in God's universe. You're familiar with Einstein's famous E equals MC squared. You remember that massive energy equivalent equation? Anyway, C in that equation is the speed of light. And scientists have understood that it's constant. And there could be some problems if it weren't constant. So some young earth creationists think that's not maybe the best answer. Other young earthers have said, and this frankly makes more sense to me, well, maybe God put them out there and caused the light not to have to travel all the way to us from those galaxies, but he created the light right here at the same time he created them out there. So it might look like the light has had to travel for billions of years, but it really didn't. God just created that light along with the galaxy. So it looks like the creation's billions of years old, but it isn't. Now, I know old earthers will sometimes say, wait a minute, why would God do that? Why would he make the universe look old when it really isn't? Isn't that deceptive of God? But the young earthers said, well, not really. It's not really deceptive because he's told us the truth about it. And if an angel could somehow come to you and say, look, I'm going to take you back into the past so you can watch some things, so you can see some things and the way they happened in the past. And I'm going to take you, the angel says, back to watch, to see Adam, so you can see Adam for yourself. And so the angel takes you back to Adam, and there he is standing over there eating some fruit off one of the trees. And the angel says, how old do you think Adam is? And you might look at him and say, well, he looks to me like maybe 20, 25, 30 years old. And the angel might say, he was created about 2 minutes ago. God created him a mature man, you see. Or there's a tree over there. How old do you think that tree is over there? And you might say, I don't know. It looks like it may be 25, 50 years old. I don't know. And the angel might say, no, that tree over there is just 3 days old. God created it just a few days ago. You get the point here. When Adam is just a couple of minutes old, he was created as a mature man. The plants and trees, only a day or two old, but they had the appearance of maturity. They looked like they were many years old. So God could have created the universe of such an immense size, it would certainly appear to be billions of years old, even though it really isn't. And it does give him glory in ways maybe that we don't fully understand yet, and maybe some ways we could look at later that were pretty interesting, I think, and exciting. There's another perceived problem that some old earth people point out. They say, wait a minute, Steve. Are you telling me that in one 24-hour period, Adam was able to tend the garden, name the animals, have a rib removed, married Eve in one day? Give me a break. And young earthers would say, well, wait a minute. Yeah. Genesis 2 says that Adam named the animals that God brought to him. God may not have brought all the animals to him. He may have just brought the ones that Adam might have considered as somebody he'd like to hang out with. Verse 20 says, man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So maybe God was bringing him to ones that Adam might have considered as helpers, just going to compare and contrast Eve to all these animals. God may not have brought every single species to him on that one day. Another thing that some old earth guys say is, look, yes, we agree. We're interpreting Genesis 1 in the light of what we believe scientists have discovered. But they say, hey, all Christians do that, at least with some verses. There are verses that talk about the earth being fixed and immovable. But we know it's moving all the time. It's revolving around the sun, and the sun's revolving around the Milky Way, and you know it's rotating on its axis. And young earthers would respond and say, wait a minute, that's not a good illustration, because the earth is certainly fixed in relation to us, and it's fixed in relation to its orbit. It doesn't go out of the path God designed for it. It's fixed. And we realize that some things like this are figures of speech, like the sun setting and rising, when really the earth's spinning on its axis. Maybe in this case to tell us there's some things that men can't change. The earth is fixed. It's the way that God's put it in place. It's not a problem. Let me say this, though. I think this is really, really important. There are two basic camps of people here. I know I've mentioned several ways that Genesis 1 can be interpreted, but I feel like I need to say this. I think it's really important. All the ways that Genesis 1 can be interpreted can be placed into one of two camps. One camp says science can explain everything without God. We don't need theology. We can explain how the universe got here. We can explain how the earth got here. We can explain how life came into existence without God. Those guys are called naturalists or materialists or secularists, atheists. And we have to say lovingly, gently, God calls people who try to leave Him out of their calculation, out of their thinking. God has a word for them. He calls them fools because the evidence is so powerful that points to Him. And in order to leave God out, they're having to overlook and just blind themselves to some very clear, powerful evidence that He's given us that points us to Him. Remember the evidence we looked at in the microbiology sections of the Veritas series, or the second law of thermodynamics, or the fine-tuning of the universe? I mean, God's given us so much. Anyway, the other camp, and this would include young earth people like me, it would include day-age people, it would include gap theory people, it could even include theistic evolutionists. They would all say, no, 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 this could not be here without a creator. We may argue about how He did it. Some of us may say billions of years, others say no, that's not really likely. But we know it couldn't have happened without God. And if these people are trusting Jesus, they're our brothers. And we need to be very gracious to people who disagree with us, even if we think they're mistaken about the details. You see where I'm going here? So the entire field can be separated into creationists on one hand, who have lots of different ideas about how God created us, and the naturalists who just want to leave God out. And I think we need to be very patient, especially with those who say we know God had to do it, we just disagree with you about how He did it. In time, God will let us see things we may not see now. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was inspired to say this in chapter 1, and he's speaking about the naturalists, the ones who want to leave Him out. He says in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Now that's what God says. And we see that phenomenon in spades today in our culture. So many people claiming to be wise, seeing themselves as wise in their own eyes, but they're suppressing the truth. And God says, "You're a fool." Well, I have some more things we want us to look at in Genesis chapter 1, but we're going to stop there for today. Father, thank You so much for revealing Yourself so clearly in Your Word as well as in Your creation. Thank You for teaching us how You did it to the extent that we need to understand how You did it, to remind us that we can trust You. Thank You for being a God of truth. Thank You for revealing Yourself in Your creation and in Your Word, and especially through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just want to trust You. We admit there's a lot we don't understand. There are questions we cannot answer. But whatever we don't understand, whatever we cannot answer, we know that You have the answers, and we trust You. And so teach us just to keep our focus on You and to walk with You and not worry about all the questions we can't answer. Lord, teach us just to have Your peace and not worry too much about people who laugh at us or ridicule us or try to make us feel like fools or backwoods hicks or something. Lord, because You've made it so clear that those who leave You out, they are the ones who are really fools. And we trust Your judgment more than theirs. So thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for giving us Genesis 1. And Romans 1, and of course all the rest of Your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for watching the Bible study today. Listen, if you live here in our neck of the woods, as we say in East Tennessee, I'm talking about here in the Monroe County area, and you're not already involved in Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday school, and we hope you are, but if you're not, we'd love for you to come check us out. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:45 a.m., at Fairview Baptist Tabernacle Church in Sweetwater, Tennessee. And we meet down in the Fellowship Hall in the Worship Center building. When you're sitting in the Worship Center building, you turn around and go out the back, and you'll see the stairs down at the end of the hallway. You can learn all about us, and that includes directions for getting to the church if you don't know how to find us, and directions for finding our class once you get to the church, and a whole lot more about our class, what our priorities are. If you just pause the video right now, scan that QR code, or if you prefer, you can go to AboundingJoy.com Click on the Standing Firm Bible Study class. Have a blessed day. Stay in the battle.